Thank you, Jesse, and thank you, the team. I said in the first service, I liked the way you did it better than casting crowns. It was outstanding. Thank you. And I just want to run a highlighter through something Dallas said when he was up here, and that is that God actually answers prayer. And last Sunday, I wish you could have been up at the front. There was a lady that came up and said, you know, when you were praying for Mark, I just about came up on the platform and said, God answers prayer. She said, I was full of cancer. And some people at the church prayed for me, and she said, I don't have a trace of cancer in my body. Another lady said that she came up and she asked for prayer and she needed back surgery, but God had healed her back. And I thought, man, this is just, why don't we pray more? And Andrew, I invited you up in the first service. These are second service people. It takes them longer to get going, so they would have missed this. But you came up here and I asked you to pray. And I handed Andrew the mic. And Andrew put the mic down. And in a loud voice that all of us could hear, maybe in Innisfil you could have heard him, prayed for Karen. You know what? You shouldn't be here, according to the doctors. According to Jesus, you should. But 2 years ago, Andrew had a great wreck on the highway. Somebody ran into him head on, and they brought the jaws of life and got him out, took him to Calgary. And I saw you in the hospital with many other people in a coma, and most people didn't think you'd come out of it. And if you did, you'd have been brain damaged. And certainly you couldn't speak if you came out of it because your vocal cords were wrecked. And yet Andrew's here today, loves Jesus, worships God, and in a loud voice prayed. And I thought, if that isn't a demonstration of the God who answers prayer, what would be? So I think it's critical that you understand that reality is what Jesus says it is, not what I see with my eyes and hear with my ears. And my responsibility is to pray, and to pray for my friends, and to pray for myself, and to lift up the name of Jesus. And his responsibility is to figure out how to answer it. But what he did say is that we come as children to a father. And I've never yet, and I've been a father a long time, I've never had one of my children, or now grandchildren, ever come to me and say, Dad, can I have this, if it's your will? They just never say, if it's your will. They just say, I would like that. And I think as children, we come and we say, Father, when your son Jesus was here, this is what he went around doing. And we would ask you that you would do it again. You know, a lot of people say, well, what about when God doesn't answer prayer? He always answers prayer. Oh, I've never had an experience in my life where he hasn't answered one of my prayers. Have you? Sometimes he said yes. Sometimes no. Sometimes wait, but every one of those is a legitimate answer to prayer. And I don't know when it doesn't go the way we want it to go. That's his problem. My responsibility is to ask. And you know, every Sunday we have people up here that pray. They wear lanyards so you can identify them. And I would encourage you to come up and pray with them. If you have a need, if you're sick, or you want just to say thank you to the Lord, or just whatever it is, sometimes we just come in with heavy hearts. And I would hate it for you to miss the opportunity to be able to go to the Father with some of your friends and just ask. We don't have, Jesus said sometimes, because we don't ask. So just encourage you, after every service, they're up here and you're welcome to come up and receive prayer. Now, let me just transition for a moment and say, a few weeks ago we presented a little trailer up on the screen for the movie Home Run. And I don't know how many of you went. Anybody go and see that movie? Part of why we did that was because it highlights and in some ways celebrate recovery. And it's an opportunity for many people in our community and communities over North America to just have one more avenue or road that points them to hope. You know, and they weren't going to come to Red Deer. I mean, what's Red Deer? A little place in terms of the States that's on the backside of the moon somewhere. But we convinced them to come to Red Deer. When that movie opened, on the opening weekend, it opened in 384 locations across North America, in Los Angeles and some pretty big cities. You know where Red Deer came in? Number 4 out of all over North America. Number 4. So there's a whole lot of people in Central Alberta that are seeing that, and we're praying that God would draw them to a place where they can actually hear the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. So I just thought you'd be encouraged by that. That was, I thought, quite amazing that happened that way. Well, we're doing a series called Jesus, Friend of Sinners, and that's why they sang that song to us today. And we're going to do three or four more. I want to talk today about a lady that had no name. Well, she had a name, but it's not recorded. She doesn't say any words, but her actions speak far louder than her words. Next week, Pastor Jordan Cavanaugh is going to talk to us about someone else. And then Pastor Sean the week after. So it should be, the next 2 weeks are going to be really, really exciting, really good. Encourage you to come and be a part of it. I want to take you to Luke chapter 7 today. This is a story I'd like to read to you. You've probably heard it if you're familiar with the Bible, but sometimes it's just good to hear it again and to reflect on it in the presence of Jesus, which I hope we can do. It's in verse 36 down to about verse 50. I'll just read it to you. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Isn't that a scary statement? Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Imagine being around Jesus and he just suddenly answers your thoughts. I think you'd think about what you were thinking a bit more. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, and I wish it had said because I think it's the way it's supposed to be. Simon answered rather lamely, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a deceptively simple but deeply challenging and impactful story from the life of Jesus recorded by Luke. Let's set the scene for a moment. It seems to be that Simon had had some encounter with Jesus. Simon perhaps had heard Jesus speaking and, like Nicodemus, wanted a further opportunity to dialogue with him, so he invited him home for dinner and threw a dinner party with Jesus there. The translation I read to you from simply says one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with them. Most others say asked Jesus to recline at the table with them. Whenever Matthew or Mark or Luke use that term recline at the table, they're usually thinking about a banquet. And we're probably right to think here of a rather formal occasion, a banquet, where these people have an opportunity to dialogue with Jesus and get to know him and what he says a little bit better. But to understand the situation, you probably have to understand that at a dinner party like this, the door would remain open. So after the dinner guests are assembled, the door would stay open so others could come and go, and that would be quite appropriate. There would be a long table in the center of the room or just some wooden dishes. And the guests would come, and the invited guests, and they would have cushions and probably lean on their left arm with their feet out behind them. And then servants would wash their feet. Others that wanted to come and listen in on what was going on would be welcome to come in and just stand around the outskirts of that table, and they would listen to what was going on. So it's not unusual that you find this woman coming in, because the door would be open and other people would be doing that and standing and listening, and then taking the action that she took, which was unusual. But that she was there was not an issue. So the setting is clear. Jesus is known both by Simon and the community. He's invited to a banquet for further discussion to determine who he really is. But clearly, when you read the story, you get the sense that something's missing. The host has failed to wash Jesus' feet. That is not just a huge oversight, that would be a huge insult. But that's not all. He's received no kiss of greeting or anointing of the head with oil. I'm told that even today, in parts of the world like this, to receive a guest without kissing that guest on both cheeks would be a marked sign of contempt, or at least a sign that the person that's coming is very inferior to the host. It would be like inviting someone to your house today. You're inviting them for dinner. They come to the door, but you give them no greeting, no welcome. You don't offer to take their coat. You don't even tell them to sit down. It's just all the formalities are overlooked, and it's like an insult, really, to hold someone at distance that you've invited into your home. And so much more when you have a special guest coming to your home. We go over the top to make them feel welcome. I think I've told you this before, but we had on one occasion the opportunity to have the great Dr. J.I. Packer for lunch. He preached at our church, and so we invited him for lunch. And we spent a fair bit of time that week just letting our kids know appropriate behavior. You know what that's like. And he came, and things went smoothly for a bit. And we were sitting in the living room, and I was trying to figure out something intelligent to say in the presence of greatness. I can't remember what I was saying. And I do remember Ginny leaning around the corner of the kitchen and saying to Christina, could you go out and bring a chair down for the dinner table? And she goes, she's about 8, 9 years old. Nope. And I thought, what? And I thought, what are we going to do now? And it was very awkward with the Dr. Packer there. He's very British, and he doesn't smile much, and he's just very intelligent. And I thought, this could be a problem. And so Ginny is much more forthright than I am. She said, go and get that chair. And Christina said, why? And I thought, oh no, I'm dead. I was taking a course from him at the time, or near the time that I'm going to fail the course too. And it was just really, really awkward. And it was quiet. And I was trying to figure out what to do. And then Dr. Packer leaned forward and looked her right in the eye and said, you should get the chair because your mother told you to. And she got up like a shot and got that chair and brought it back down. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. And I was never so happy as when the meal was over and he went home in peace. And we became us again. But you know what it's like when you invite a guest into your home? You try and be on your best behavior. Simon is on his worst behavior. What he's doing is an absolute insult to Jesus. So we don't want to do that. Now, what I'd like us to do with this story is simply this. I'd like us to just come in through the open door and just stand around with all the other people that are listening in and just watch what happens and listen in. And then I'd like us to just kind of stay behind a bit as the dinner guests leave and just reflect on what we've seen. Because I think what we'll see is the gospel and grace. And it's so easy to get it wrong. Christian people get it wrong all the time. And I'd like us to see if we can't learn something today about grace and about the good news that Jesus came to bring from God as we stand around the outskirts of this table and watch what goes on. What happens actually next is riveting in this story. A woman enters, which wouldn't be unusual, but the way she's described is when a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she came. That phrase, certain immoral woman, if you broke it down, it literally means this, a sinner plying her trade in the city. In other words, a prostitute. Apparently, she's known by Simon and by all the others there. And I can imagine their spirits dropping as she walks into the room where this dinner party is going on. Then she proceeds to do three things, to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, dry them with her hair, kiss his feet, and anoint them. Now, if we try and harmonize the Gospels, which is a tricky thing to be sure, but when you try and put them together chronologically, it's probably right to assume that this incident takes place shortly after Jesus stood up on that great occasion and said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest." Then he would say something like, "For my burden is light, my yoke is easy." And I can imagine this woman hearing him on that occasion, probably shortly before this, and being blown away by the incredible love of God, an offer of forgiveness that Jesus brings, and embracing that, and now coming and wanting out of deep gratitude to worship him and to say thank you. And so she shows up at the dinner party. She has a flask, says, with very expensive, rare perfume. It was worn by women like her around the neck. Such a flask would be used to both sweeten her breath and to perfume her body, and it doesn't take much imagination to understand how important such a flask would have been to a woman like her. Her intent was to pour it on his feet. In other words, she doesn't need it anymore. She's a different person. She's changed. She doesn't need this anymore. So she pours this expensive perfume at the feet of the one who's announced God's love for her. And in the process, she offers a tender gesture that can easily be misinterpreted, in fact, was. She would have let down her hair to dry his feet. In that culture, in that day, a woman would never let down her hair unless she was in the presence of her husband. In fact, the Talmud says that a woman can be divorced for letting down her hair in the presence of another man. This was a bold, shocking act that she did. And then she kissed his feet, put perfume on them. Kissing the feet would be a sign of public humility and devotion to this man, Jesus. What Simon refused to do implied that Jesus was inferior. What, in fact, she does is imply that he's a nobleman or a king. She makes up, in other words, for Simon's lack. No words, just action. Then the spotlight shifts to this man, Simon, the Pharisee. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited them saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him." A couple of things are actually worth noting there. The word touching. He would know what kind of woman is touching him. That's a loaded word here. It's a word that means touch for sure, but it also means to light a fire, and it usually always has in the scriptures sexual overtones. Simon says, if he knew who she was, and he would know that she's making some kind of moves on him that aren't appropriate. Clearly, Simon has completely misjudged this lady and what she's doing. He simply sees her as a sinner. Jesus sees her as somebody who has repented and out of deep gratitude is worshiping God this way. Her actions, in other words, are not the defiling caresses of an immoral woman, but they're the outpouring of love from a repentant heart. And what's not here is very serious. Simon does not rejoice at this lady's repentance. I wonder if you and I do. Notorious sinners find their way back to the Lord. And sometimes we hold them at arm's length because of what they've done and where they've been. And we fail and we sin when we do not rejoice over repentant sinners, which Simon does not do. What happens in heaven has to be happening here on earth as much as possible all the time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When repentant sinners come home, there's celebration in heaven, and there has to be here on earth as well. And last Sunday night, I think when Dallas referenced those people giving testimony of finding life in Christ, it was a wonderful time of worship and celebration to affirm that what God did was very, very good. It's a sin not to rejoice when sinners come back. She's making a dramatic turn in her whole life. She is a resident of the same city as Simon. And for Simon and his buddies not to recognize authentic repentance and accept it means that she cannot be accepted back into the community. The lost sheep You remember the sheep that was lost, Jesus went after it. He restores the lost sheep to its fold. The prodigal is restored back to the family. And sinners in the community of faith are restored back to the community, because the community, recognizing the repentance, welcomes them back. That's not happening here. And then the other word that Simon uses, which is an insight into Simon, is the word sinner. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. She's a sinner. This is a really, really big point in this story. He only sees her for what she was. Jesus sees her for what she now is. He sees her as somebody forgiven, cleansed, restored, fully accepted, a dear child. Simon can just see a sinner. You know, there's different ways of applying this. Some of you need to begin to see yourself as the Father sees you. You cannot get over what you've done. And yet Jesus has told you he's forgiven your sin and he died for it and your debt is paid. You need to start seeing yourself the way he sees you, as a child of the Father, fully accepted. You have a place at the table. You can come anytime into his presence. You have his full attention. It's the devil that wants to make us believe we're still what we once were. It's the one pet peeve I have with a lot of recovery programs. And it's just my rant, and I do it every 6 months, so it's time. Hi, I'm Dan. I'm alcoholic. No, I'm not. If I found Jesus, I'm Dan, forgiven, child of the King. That's who I am. You are not. Jesus will never identify you by your sin when you've put your trust in him. He will give you a brand new identity. Not David, sex addict. No. David, man after God's own heart, that's his new identity. Not Moses, the guy who's dealing with anger. No. Moses, the man who sees God face to face. Not Abraham, the guy who was an idol worshiper. Abraham, friend of God. See, everybody gets a new identity. You're not what you once were. Simon he can't let her get out of her past. Jesus doesn't see her that way. The other way you apply this is, when we welcome into our fellowship people that have come to Jesus Christ, you don't hold their past against them. That's ridiculous. That's not gospel. Gospel is welcome home. The gospel is what's in Romans, where it says you accept those that Jesus Christ himself has accepted. So Simon gives himself away with this, just she's a sinner. So then, I mean, Jesus can't be quiet anymore. He answers his thoughts, and he says to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. And then this little parable that Jesus tells, which I'm sure as Jesus told it, Simon's getting more and more tense, because he understands there's a trap being laid here, and Jesus presses a question on him. And his only response is to lamely say, after Jesus says, who do you suppose loved him more? Simon lamely replies, well, the one, I guess, who canceled the larger debt. Well, bingo, Simon. What do you think? It seems to me that when I read that little parable and look at it, that the obvious thing is this, that love is the proper response to forgiveness. When you've been forgiven, you love. Simon, you've missed everything that's been going on in this house here. And so Jesus goes on and he says, actually what he says next is staggering. If you lived in the world, this world, or the world of the Middle East, I'm told even today, you will never find, I've never found in any writings, fact or fiction from this time or even today from the Middle East, any writings where anybody would ever attack a host for their lack of hospitality. It's unheard of. What you're reading here, it has no precedent, where an invited guest really literally attacks the host for his lack of hospitality. Jesus says, when I entered your home, Simon, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. That just doesn't happen in that world. And yet it happens here. The place would there would be stunned silence around the room. His rebuke to Simon is both devastating and stunning all at the same time. Then in verse 47, he says to you, I tell you her sins, and they're many, have been forgiven, for she's shown me much love. Or so she has shown me much love. That's the proper translation. This has been a problem verse to a lot of people because a lot of translations, the NIV among them, will say something like, I tell you her sins and their many have been forgiven, for she's shown me much love. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. I think I like this translation because I think it's got it right. I tell you her sins and their many have been forgiven, so as a result, she's shown me much love. Then Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you, not your love, not your works, but your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In fact, when it says go in peace, it literally means go into peace. I think the idea is that before Jesus, we lived in a world of enmity to God, a whole different world. Having embraced Christ, we are moved into a new position of being in Christ. And so when he says go into peace, it's now go live your life in peace, peace with God, peace on your borders, all your borders. And that would have been an astounding word to her. Well, I think you get the picture of what's going on here. I suppose the other thing that's worth saying is what it says about Jesus. Simon thought he was a prophet, but this scripture will move him from not only from a prophet through a teacher, but to God. Who can forgive sins but God? This is a clear statement that you're dealing with God in the flesh here. When Jesus says, I forgive your sins, I mean, that's why the question was brought up, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? This man is God in the flesh. That's who he is. That's who you're dealing with when you're dealing with Jesus. So let me just take a couple minutes and just reflect with you on what this says about the good news that Jesus brought from heaven to earth to us, to people, to the whole world. I just noted five things. You could say a lot of things, but let me just mention what I saw. Forgiveness is freely offered to everyone and is an unearned gift of God. Salvation is by faith. It's offered to everyone. Salvation cannot be bought. Jesus died for our sins. Believing that, I'm given the free gift of eternal life. Second thing, and this is most important, most people miss it in our world today. Grace received ends the way of life for which grace was needed. Grace received means the end of the old way of life. So demonstrated by her getting rid of the very thing she would need for that trade. A lot of people today think that God's business is to forgive and ours is to sin. And so you have this pattern of grace received, and then you go on sinning. But I can get more grace. And it's a treadmill that a lot of people never get off of. Or people have said to me regularly in my world, which happens to be your world, which happens to be our world, this. I get what you're saying from the Bible, but this is 2013, and this is just what we do. That's not grace. I don't think that's Christian. I don't think you're saved, if that's your attitude, frankly. Grace received ends a whole way of life. Titus says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And then he goes on, it teaches us what? What's the it? Grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions while we wait for the glorious appearing of our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace saves, but grace changes. It's clear in this story. Third, when accepted, this salvation triggers costly acts of love. When accepted, this salvation will trigger costly acts of love. Why? Because I know what I've been saved from. I know what God has rescued me from. If there's no personal love for Jesus, there is a right to question the legitimacy of somebody's salvation. If your supposed salvation does not lead to a deep personal love for Jesus Christ himself, then I think it's right to question whether that in fact has really happened. I've also seen in here, fourthly, two kinds of sinners. Sinners who sin within the law, that would be Simon. They're the law keepers, they're the Bible believers, the churchgoers, us. They have the law and they try and keep it best they can, but what they sometimes miss is the hardness in their own hearts. They don't do that, but they harden their hearts. and they don't forgive, and they become proud and arrogant and point fingers and don't welcome back repentant sinners. They sin within the law. There's the other sinners, like the woman, who sin outside of the law. These break the laws. They know they're sinners. The sinners like Simon often don't. Who are the hardest to bring to repentance? Well, of course, the ones that sin within the law, Bible-believing, church-going Christians, are the hardest people to bring to repentance because they think it's all been done and there's nothing more that I have to do, and they never once think about the sins of the heart. So that challenges me because I find myself Bible-believing, church-going, even pastor. Fifthly, and I've already mentioned this, we're responsible to welcome all those Jesus has forgiven. See them not as they actually were, but as they actually are now. I hope that Crossroads is a community where people that God is saving and calling back are welcomed and have a place at the table because Jesus Christ is Lord in this place. Let me ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray. Jesse's going to come out with the team, and let's worship the Lord this morning with all of our hearts. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Father, today we come to you, and sometimes your word seems so straightforward, and yet when we reflect on it, it's deeply challenging and convicting. And Father, we find ourselves at so many times like the woman, just wanting to worship you. A notorious sinner, forgiven. Sometimes we find ourselves like Simon, we have to admit, with hard hearts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people like you that declare the good news of Jesus Christ without compromise. But Father, I pray that you would create in us hearts that welcome people the way you welcome them back into your presence. I pray that this place would become a place of your presence more and more. We thank you, Father, that you every week sometimes welcome people into your family here. And Father, today as we worship you at the end of this service, I pray that you would receive this worship not just from our lips, but from our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.